to the Romans, for example. We've got, you know, 11 chapters of facts about what God has done before we get to the bit about, well, this is how it actually should affect how you live. Paul's prayers are filled with spiritual truth, though. And he prays for the Ephesians, and we see how he longs for this truth to impact their everyday living. And he prays for people not just once, but repeatedly and regularly. In the version that we read, it says that he keeps on praying. That's the present continuous tense for those of you that do like languages. Yeah? It shows us it's not just a one-off. Prayer isn't just something we do once. It's our regular lifeline to God. And Paul kept on asking God to give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But he didn't just give them that fact. He gave them the reason that he prayed for them. You know, that's what we saw when it said, so that you may know him better. He prayed for their hearts to be enlightened in order that they may know the hope to which they're called, so that they may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and so that they might know his incomparably great power for them. You know, he's praying for great blessings for the Ephesians, and by implication for all of us who believe, but the blessings of wisdom and revelation and enlightenment are not the end in themselves. They're a means to an end, the way that we discover spiritual truths that have the capacity to help us to live, not only in survival mode, but to help us thrive. And, you know, that's why it's been said that every preacher really needs to communicate not only facts, but to answer that question, so what? Yeah? Why do we need to know about the hope that we've got in Christ? What's that hope all about? Why do we need to believe that God has a glorious inheritance for his people? What's the point of knowing about God's incomparably great power? What difference does it make to our lives now that Paul wrote those words? And how can praying those prayers have an impact on how we live today? And those are the questions that we need to answer if we're to go away today with not just more information from the Bible, but with information that transforms us. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation because we're dealing with spiritual truths. Yeah, just recently we've decorated our bedroom and we bought some wallpaper. Sadly, in order to know how many wallpaper rolls I needed, I had to use maths. I needed some facts that maths could help me with. I needed to know the length and the width of the wallpaper roll. I needed to know what the area was to be covered. And if I used those facts correctly, and I have to confess that it was Gary that used them correctly because my maths is not good, it told us how many wallpaper rolls to buy. And lo and behold, it was right. We bought the right number of wallpaper rolls. You know, if you want to make a complaint to a utility company, for example, you need the facts about the situation, which will involve maths. You also need English to be able to communicate those facts to the people. You know, if our lives are to be transformed, we need spiritual facts to come alive in us. We need wisdom and revelation. We need that unveiling, which is what revelation means, of truth. You know, it's an uncovering, it's an unveiling of something that's previously been hidden. We need our eyes opening to spiritual truth. Paul prays for the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. Yeah? To enlighten means to give light to shine light into, to illuminate. The Greek word is photizo, and that's where we get our word photography from. And that word occurs several times in the New Testament. It's the word that Jesus uses in Luke 11 when he says, if your whole body is full of light and no part is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. Paul says that God will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. He says that Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Every time we read that word, we find that it's got this idea of dazzling light, revealing things that were hidden or in darkness. In the book of Revelation, John talks about the holy city being prepared by God, not needing the sun or the moon to shine, because the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. He knows there's a time coming when there'll be no more night, there'll be no more need for lamps and lights, because the Lord God will give light. And so I've called this sermon, Turn on the Light Bulb, yeah? because it's essentially what enlightenment is about. We need God's Spirit to turn the light bulb on in our lives. If you've ever put a new light bulb into a room, it's dazzling, isn't it? Usually you've had this light bulb that's getting fainter and fainter and you've not really noticed it, but when you get the new one in, it's really bright. And that's what Paul is asking God to do for the Ephesians. He's asking him to turn the light bulbs on, the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened, so that the facts come alive, so that we understand how to apply those facts to our lives, so that we're transformed and not just informed. And Paul talks about three things which will make sense and transform us when we see them with spiritual eyes. Okay, you can move on, Roger, now. So the first one, you know, we have that light bulb moment, that aha moment. Keep going. Yeah, when we get it. I don't know if you've ever had that in a lesson, but it's wonderful. And as a teacher, it really is quite exciting when you suddenly see the light bulb go on in a child's eyes and they, you know, they get what you're teaching. The first thing he talks about is hope. Yeah? He talks about us knowing the hope to which he has called you. And hope is essentially the opposite of despair. It's the reason that we get out of bed in the morning and keep on living. It's a motivator. It's something that stops us sinking into depression and darkness. Desmond Tutu says, hope is being able to see that there's light despite all the darkness. It's not saying that there isn't darkness or that things aren't difficult, but we've got hope in a dark world. Despite our unfaithfulness and our sin, God doesn't abandon us. Therefore, there's still hope. Hope brings security and confidence to us. Psalm 33, verse 18 says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. And hope, Paul says to the Romans, doesn't disappoint us. It doesn't make us ashamed. It doesn't let us down. It doesn't leave us feeling that nothing will ever change. Hope is something vibrant and dynamic that keeps our eyes fixed on God in expectation and anticipation. Hope brings joy into our lives. It gives us a buzz and a sense that God is doing something, even when we can't see what he's doing. Proverbs tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you've got nothing to hope for, nothing to look forward to, we become downhearted. When we realise that God is preparing a glorious future for his church, then our hearts are filled with hope. Hope is one of those three great virtues Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. And hope might not be eternal because one day all our hopes are going to be fulfilled, but it's something that will keep us going throughout our pilgrimage on earth. Paul says that God's given us his word to encourage us and give us hope. He says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And so hope is one of the greatest blessings that God gives to us because it gives us that endurance we need in the present. It allows us to look beyond our present circumstances to a future that's blessed. In the book of Titus, Paul says that we've got a blessed hope as we wait for Jesus to come again. He tells the Thessalonians, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we've got a hope beyond the grave that allows us to see beyond grief and loss. We can, of course, hope in the wrong things. We can hope in what we can see. We can hope in material wealth. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Not only is hoping in the wrong thing uncertain, and you know, history demonstrates that over and again, doesn't it? You know, recessions come, you have the great crashes, wealth doesn't last forever. You know, that's perhaps a lesson that we can learn from history at school. You know, hope in God leads us to security and enjoyment. God is not a killjoy. He richly provides everything for our enjoyment. J.B. Phillips says, we're not to rest the weight of our confidence on the transitory power of wealth, but on the living God who generously gives us everything for our enjoyment. God is generous. He wants to bless us. And that hope acts as an anchor for our souls. Peter says that it's a living hope, something that sustains us and keeps us going. The next blessing that Paul prays for is that we might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, we might have been fortunate to have received a monetary inheritance or a property from our parents when they died. We might be looking forward to that inheritance in the future. But no earthly inheritance can compare to the inheritance that's available to each one of us who believe. Romans 8, verse 17 says that we're heirs of God and co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. All that God bequeaths to the church is ours. In the Old Testament, the promised land was that inheritance, wasn't it, that God promised to his people. In Psalm 2, it tells us that the Messiah is encouraged to ask God for the nations as his inheritance. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we see how that's going to be fulfilled. With your blood you purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You know, there's going to be people there wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands from every nation. And we're part of that inheritance of God. And we can look forward to entering all the riches that God's prepared for us. We've got a delightful inheritance indeed. Verse 14 of Ephesians 1 says that God has given us his spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You know, we have to wait for some aspects of our inheritance, but God's spirit within us now is the confidence that we have of that fulfillment. It doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on our righteousness or our goodness or even the hard work that we do for God. We don't have to do anything to receive that inheritance. God has named us as his children. You name in a will the people that you want, you know, to receive different things from you. And everything that God wants to give to us is available to us. Christ has already died for us, and so in some respects we can enter into this inheritance now. Hebrews says that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. And because of his death and resurrection, we can receive the promised eternal inheritance. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That's the hope that we've got. So what? You know, I said we've got to move from facts to application, to understanding what this means for us and how it affects our daily living. We need to know about the blessings of the riches of God's glorious inheritance because that shapes our identity. We should be living not as paupers, but as heirs of God. We live not as the rejected and the forsaken, but as those who've been chosen by God. We live accessing the blessing and favour of God because he's qualified us to receive those things, and we can live with confidence and hope. Carry on then, Roger. So yeah, that's his prayer for us, that we know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And the next thing is that he goes on to talk about his incomparably great power for us who believe. Okay, yeah. Now, often, if you're like me, you feel powerless, weak, helpless. Sometimes I can't even get the lid off a jar. That's how much power I've got. You know, I can't actually get the top off something. But Paul says our eyes need to be open to God's power. You know, we don't have to rely on our own strength. If we're weak, he says, actually, well, that's all the better, because then God's power can flow through us. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. God's power, he says, is made perfect in our weakness. So our eyes have got to be opened not to our power, but to God's. And he describes that power in these verses. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. As Chris Tomlin puts it, we've got resurrection power living on the inside. That same power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, that's power beyond any that we've seen. It's greater than, you know, the greatest nuclear explosion. That power lives in us. The resurrection and ascension of Jesus are proof that God's power is greater than anything that the world can throw at us. The resurrection was not just some casual flick of the wrist. It was a demonstration of the awesome power of God in defeating sin and death. In the song, The Same Power, we sing, there is power in his name, for the stone was rolled away. Mountains bow down before Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. You know, the God who spoke creation into being, the God before whose presence the whole world trembles, that's the God who raised Christ from the dead. And that's not just a historical fact. It's not just, you know, something we learn in school has been interesting. He's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. He's far greater than Satan. He's far greater than any other name. And it means that that same power is available to us, for us. It's there living within us. Jesus told his disciples that they'd receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And our eyes need to be enlightened to that fact. God's power is available to us. Yes. He keeps coming back to this theme, you know, later on in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 3, he says, his grace has been given me through the working of his power. And he prays in verse 18 of Ephesians 3 that they'll have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, so that their lives can be completely revolutionized by that love. He says that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So it reminds us that, you know, God's power goes way beyond our understanding, our imagining. It's his power that's at work within us. And we've been given authority in Christ to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, to drive out demons, to cure diseases, it tells us in Luke chapter 9. And that's not by our power or our strength, but by God's power living within us. He tells the Ephesians in chapter 6 that they've got to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And we need God to turn that light bulb on in our heads that helps us to realise we're not in this battle on our own. We don't have to struggle in our own strength. We don't have to do it ourselves. We've got to lean on him and his power. He prayed in a similar way for the Colossians. He said that, you know, he prayed that they may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. When we start to depend on God's power, we get endurance, patience, joy to live that life worthy of him. A life that reflects who God is more than who we are. And that's our aim. Hope and inheritance are sort of in the future, aren't they? They're focusing on what lies ahead, on that ultimate goal. But power is the sort of oomph that we need now in the present. Without God's power, life's just that uphill struggle. But with God's power, we've got the strength to carry on. Hebrews talks about Jesus having the power of an indestructible life. And it's that kind of indestructibility which is now available to each one of us because of his resurrection. Paul says to the Corinthians, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Life might not be easy, but we can overcome through the power of his name living within us. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and we believe that, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. That's why we can pray for the sick to be healed, why we can have confidence even in the trials of life, because the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us, and therefore his life is passed on to us. It's like a blood transfusion. Yeah, Ren Collective saying, you are the power in our veins. We get his power transfused into us. So those are three blessings that God wants us to receive today. Hope, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. God wants our eyes to be open to those truths so that we can live in the light as he is in the light, so that we can reflect that light to a world that's without hope, it's without a future, and it's without power. J.B. Phillips translates these verses in Ephesians 1 like this. I never give up praying for you, and this is my prayer, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the all-glorious Father, will give you spiritual wisdom and the insight to know more of him, that you may receive that inner illumination of the Spirit, which will make you realise how great is the hope to which he's calling you, the magnificence and splendour of the inheritance promised to Christians, and how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. May God give us that inner illumination of the Spirit, turning on the light bulb in our lives so that we're transformed by hope, by God's riches, and by his power. Amen.